The second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a greeting to Timothy. He was very... Timothy he always refers to as his dearly beloved son. He was like his own son in the faith. Again, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Not by his own will, but by the will of God who struck him down. In the person of Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. Putting the lie to all who would teach that man's will is free. God will interfere with man's will. Pharaoh might have set the Israelites free, but God hardened his hearts. Why? He says why. So that he could show his power in him. God wanted to send a lot of plagues. Pharaoh might have responded after two or three or four plagues, but God hardened his heart so that he would not let them go. He even told Moses ahead of time, I'm going to tell you to go tell him to let my people go, and he's not going to let them go because I'm going to harden his heart. The grace of God comes to us to change our hearts, to soften our hearts, to make our hearts malleable, to purify, to make us holy. His mercy forgives our sins. The peace of God, which passes understanding, blesses our lives. Because in those fruits we partake of from being followers of him, there's great peace and contentment. As he said in the last book of Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain. By the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a promise in Jesus Christ of life. Life everlasting. We partake of the promise through faith in the promise. But there are many faith promises. I mean, there are many promises in Christ to which we ought to have faith. You know, it says, add to your faith virtue. Well, that's a promise in a way that God is going to add virtue to me. I have faith in that promise. The promise is that we might partake of the divine nature. We could become made like unto Christ. He would be formed in us. And be born. And we would be born again as a new man in his image. After the image of he who created us. To be like his son. Verse 3. And that is eternal life. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also... And all, you know, as Paul, he said about what he had done, everything he did, even before he served Christ, he did ignorantly. And he did it with a great zeal, and his conscience was pure in it, actually. But as he says, but then when the God came and revealed it to him, now he was a blasphemer. A persecutor of God and of the church. And up to that point, his conscience was pure. Now his conscience was bruised. And God revealed that truth to him. I desire to see thee, being mindful. You know, Timothy was always dear to Paul. And this is written during his imprisonment. and considered to be within a short time of his martyrdom. I guess in chapter 4, 6, he says, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I mean, this is considered to be one of the last letters of Paul. This is sort of his send-off. And obviously, you know, we have a great hope. We do not sorrow as others who have no hope, but we do sorrow. So, you know, we miss people when they're gone. We have to live life without them. And people who are dear to us when they pass away. I sorrow because I lost them. I know I will see them again. Well, those who have obtained like precious faith, I know I'll see again. But he wished he could see him, because that would fill him with joy, just the sight of Timothy. Because he would remember the faith, his faith. But the faith, you know, and it first came in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he says, I am persuaded, that's Pitho, the Simmerous faith, I have faith that it is also in you. Because ultimately, faith is this idea of persuasion, whether by evidence or even irrationally. And we can have faith irrationally. It doesn't have to be a rational process. But the reason I say that is because I used to think of it in a very rational thing. It's like, I have faith because there are certain facts, and when those facts are in line by the intellectual process and by knowledge, and by science, falsely so called, one can come to the conclusion that this is true. That is faith. But faith can be totally irrational. Like Peter getting up and walking on the water. I guess he saw Jesus walking on the water. Why, you know. Still not rational. And I don't care what anyone says, you know, it doesn't always have to be. Sometimes you can just have faith from feeling. It's because you feel a certain way about someone. So it's more than just cold, antiseptic, scientific facts and persuasion. Pardon me, I'm getting a little worked up here with the sniffles, but that's all right. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Oh, I've read that already. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou. Notice the faith is referred to as unfeigned, which is not fake, not dissembling, which is, you know, to pretend to be something you're not. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, verse 6, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Hold on so we don't go too far ahead of ourselves. He wants to stir up the gift of God that he had put his hands on Timothy and given him a gift. Maybe I remember, you know, and what a, you think of that, you know, the gifts of God, the hands of an apostle that he could lay hands on someone and give them a gift, a spiritual endowment. Power, faculty. So, and notice, he says, stirred up. That, you know what the word stir up means in Greek? It is, pardon me, to re-enkindle, to stir up the fire. That's why I get that. You stir up the coals to make the flames hot again. That's to remind him. Not that he'd let it go slack. But he wanted to put him in remembrance. To stir that up. Don't allow it to go slack. I have to remember that sometimes. Because sometimes it's, to me it's easy to just kind of like, oh, I'll just... relax and live in the world as a person of the world, you know? Just, hey, instead of teaching at night, maybe I just check out some movies from video store and kind of veg out. Sometimes you get tired and you want to just, you know, right? But you know what? Some people waste their whole lives doing that. I remember I worked with someone once and he said his whole life was go to work at the job I was working with and go to work at the other job he had. And then go home and was like, Simpsons, Seinfeld, sleep. And that was his life. And that's the way he described his life. And I felt so bad for this person, thinking about it. He didn't think it was bad at all. And that's what I say. It's like when these people fail to inherit eternal life, it's like, you enjoyed your life, didn't you? And even if you didn't enjoy your life, you had life. I mean, you know, if what you made of it is, that's what's in you. It's not God's duty to make all of us his sons. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't put a spirit in us that we should be afraid. Right? And he's saying this because it's like, there's all kinds of things out there that make you afraid in this world. Whether it be financial troubles, people threatening you, you know, in one way or the other, you know, it could be real threats or perceived threats or, you know, simple reputation type threats. I'm going to get you. And also other kind of fears like, I'm not going to make it. Let's say I'm not going to be found in Christ according to the way he says I got to be found. I'm going to bury my talent in the earth. Right? There's a fear because he talked about, you know, there's a, he gave talents to three servants. One had five, one three, one, you know. Or ten, five, whatever. The number isn't important. He gave some to one, some, and the one who had one, what did he do? He buried it in the earth and he gave the Lord no profit. And it's like getting a gift from God and just letting it go to waste. Well, I was buried in my flesh. You know what I mean? I enjoyed myself in my life. But we are not to be, don't be afraid. And this fear can be taken in a sense of timidity. You know? Like, don't be timid. Be bold. He hasn't given us a spirit whereby we should be timid. We should be bold. He gives us power and love and a sound mind. The word sound here means disciplined or self-controlled. So he says, so therefore, because of this, he's given us the spirit, this powerful spirit of love and of sound thinking. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. This is the cross of Christ, you know, the witness of Christ. Whether it be, and what is the testimony of the Lord? I tell you what, he died for sinners of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said. But, as he also said in Galatians, he died for sinners of whom I am chief, that we may no longer be sinners, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not by waiting till we die, but, like it says, godliness has profit. And remember in the first book of Timothy, it has profit even now and also in the world to come. But even now, The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Oh, it feels good. Sinuses are clearing up. Thank you, Lord. The thing is, every time I stop, it starts to clog up, but then when I get started, it starts clearing up. Hallelujah. He's not giving us that spirit whereby we would be timid about this. We need to give the testimony of righteousness, godliness in this world. The gospel brings afflictions. We preach the cross of Christ and the deliverance. Now, especially in his time, there was a lot of affliction. Right now, it's just sort of like, the biggest thing I'm afflicted with is being ignored. You know, it's like the affliction is apathy. No one wants to listen. In this country, they've all heard it before, they think. You know, you say gospel, and they're like, oh yeah, believe in Jesus. We've heard that before. The ministers of Satan have done such a good job canvassing the neighborhood ahead of us, so that when the true ministers come, no one wants to hear it anymore. We're in a totally different situation than Paul was. And the affliction is going to come from those who think they do God's service. Right, when it comes. But honestly, in this nation, there are nations where there are people still suffering just the way they did in Paul's day. But I'm not sent to those people. I'm sent to the English-speaking world, to the American world specifically. And I know there are people around the world who could possibly listen to this. And for them, okay. You know, but I ultimately... And they have a lot to do with the American world, because why? Everyone wants to imitate the American dream. Everyone wants to be like us. They're coveting after foolish lusts. The very things for which the wrath of God is going to come down on this country, all the other nations are coveting after and desiring the carnal blessings. They don't want to have the word that we have. I tell you what, the English language, I don't think any other language has ever been blessed with so many Bible tools, because that's where the biggest demand is, or has been, for the past few centuries. No doubt that's changing because of the perversions. People turn away. I see it as a good thing. People have turned away from falsehood. And the lies of the liars have gotten so far away from the gospel that finally there's becoming a point where a real distinction is going to be easier to draw. And I want to play on those distinctions, because you know why? It's what sets the true gospel apart from the false. The power of God to deliver from sin. To turn a heart full of hate into a heart full of love. To turn a mind which is double-minded to be sound. Affliction. I can only pray that I could be kind of worthy to suffer the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is a holy calling. This is not some cheap calling. Tent revival. I mean, nothing, you know, not mocking the venue. What I'm saying is, like, the spirit of those things, the gospel that's preached in those things, is not the gospel of our Lord. Sorry. He's not called us according to our works. God wants you to do a work. Accept him in your heart. Come forward and receive Jesus. God doesn't want to work from you. Nope. He's calling you according to his purpose and his grace, which was given you in Christ Jesus before the world even began. That's where salvation begins. The salvation begins with God before he even starts making the world. He gives salvation to certain who he has ordained should be his sons. And then that salvation is made manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in history, but in your life, when he came to you, when he revealed himself to you. The calling and election of God is becoming manifested. As Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Do these things. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness and love. When you see those things added to you, you know that your election is sure. Because you know why? Man could not put all those things together. When you see Christ formed in you, your calling and election is sure, because God cannot form Christ in himself. It always winds up in some form of hypocrisy. But true godliness, true holiness, the holy calling, is made manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in history, not just when he first appeared to you in his life and revealed himself, but when he reveals himself in you, and he is formed in you, and he abolishes death by your resurrection from the dead. He abolished it by his works, and these works were finished before the world began, but they have to appear in history. He has brought life and immortality to light. God only has immortality. You remember from Timothy chapter 6 of the first book of Timothy, we talked how that God only has immortality. And this doctrine, the immortal soul, is a lie because Christ brought forth life and immortality. It is not something you possess as an innate quality just because you exist. You're not immortal. You're going to die. Unless God intervenes, you will die. You are not immortal. If he puts you in those fires are going to eat you up. And there will be nothing left. The dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a portion of anything that is done. They're not going to be screaming down there. God, Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why? Because it is faith in these precious promises which are given to us. By faith in these promises, through faith, we partake of these promises by believing on them. And by believing on them, as Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, so Christ imputes righteousness to us, and then he delivers righteousness to us as he delivered Isaac. And Abraham did not stumble, he did not stagger at the infirmity of his flesh, nor at the barrenness of Sarah's womb. But no, he did not stagger. Neither do I stagger at the ungodliness of my flesh, at the wickedness of my life. I do not stagger. I believe the promise of God that he can turn it all around, and he already has done so and will continue to do so from till I be made into the image of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Not just a shadow, but the fullness of his stature. It is not possible for the servant to be greater as his master. But the goal of every true servant is to be as his master. We do not know what we shall be, but we do know that we shall be like him. That is what the word of God teaches. That is the gospel. Any other gospel that is preached, or that is declared, or that is taught, any other doctrine, don't consent to it. Refuse. It's just vain babbling. Through the gospel whereunto I am appointed a preacher. What is a preacher anyways? It means a herald. Attention everyone, attention. This is what the gospel is. Preaching is just the idea, I'm just going to declare what the truth is in a very proclaiming sort of way. Like I just did. What I just did was a form of preaching. It's also a form of teaching, because teaching and preaching are very close. There's only, in the English language, one letter. Or, well, subtract two letters and put one back in. An apostle? Now, apostle is a little more specific. Anyone can be a preacher of the gospel. Anyone can preach the gospel. I mean, what I mean is man, woman, child. An apostle, though, that's a different office. A teacher of the Gentiles. God has also appointed me to certain things. I don't know all what it has appeared to, you know. I don't have necessarily... Look at Paul. He was just after Christ. And Timothy had the benefit of knowing Paul. I have brethren I know. In a sense, we are still groping the wall a little bit. Because the traditions of those who came before us are all corruption. And in many ways, I mean, most of my process of coming to the truth was unlearning all kinds of false doctrine which had been put on me since the time I was a child. Think about that. Paul mostly had to transition. He didn't really have to unlearn anything. He just had to learn something new. And he had to look at the law in a new light. It isn't like the law, like, changed or something. For me, it's like the gospel that they preach is totally different than the one I preach. The one I teach. I consider it a teach because I, you know, honestly, preaching is something you go out to do to people who've never heard the word. If you're preaching to the choir, you're really teaching or exhorting, admonishing, however you want to put it. Because it's not like, you know, it's not a new message. It's the old message, right? It's got to be repeated. That's why I find myself repeating it all the time, all right? Because I want to drive it home into your head. I want you to be able to repeat it. I want you to be able to formulate. You know, when I just formulate the gospel off the top of my head. And the things I just said when I got it really excited. All that stuff was all these scriptures. I didn't reference them all. But it's all these scriptures crammed together. And it's just the combined knowledge of all the things that are taught put together in the most sensible way. And that's the product of a sound mind. Of course, some would disagree. But they've erred concerning the faith. Tell you the truth. Verse 12. For the which cause, for what cause? For the cause, because of the gospel, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What does he keep? What does that mean about? We commit our souls unto him. We've deposited with Christ something. Trust. Our very souls are in his hand. We give them. It's given to us to give them and to have faith. But even so, though all these things come down from a God first, but also we do, in the process of this, by his instruction and by his divine purpose, we place our trust in him. I've never seen Christ except in the face of a brother. Right? But I still am trusting a lot. I mean, this word, I'm trusting the things that Jesus said. Putting a lot of my eggs in his basket. I'm trying to put them all. You know? And why? You know? Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You know, you could look at. Like, let's say you go out and you do something. Let's say you go out and you streak through the streets. You know? Get yourself naked and run naked through the streets. You get arrested. There's a reason to be ashamed of yourself, you know? You're drunk, maybe, and you just got out there and just ran. I don't know why I think of that, I guess. I just think of something shameful you could do publicly. Like preaching the gospel. You go out and preach the gospel publicly, now you get arrested. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed. It could be. You could be ashamed. Calling you a blasphemer, you're a... You know, because, I mean, the Jews were very hard on Paul and the other apostles for departing from their law. You know? Following after Christ. You know? And they suffered things. As Paul said in Galatians, there's some interesting examples there. He talks about how people, some of the Jewish Christians wanted to circumcise the Gentiles lest they should suffer affliction for the sake of Christ. Meaning, you know, that they can show off the fact that, say, look at they're circumcised, instead of just standing fast in the doctrine, in the liberty which Christ has called us. You know, and that has kind of been abolished now. The circumcision is of the heart, which is of Christ. Putting off the body of sins, of the flesh. And I tell you, today, it's almost an offense to, honestly, I know that when I indeed have been purified by God to the point where I'm walking sinlessly, and again, that doesn't make me perfect, necessarily, in every way. I lack to suffer and be afflicted. But you will suffer affliction. If you try to live godly, you will. Because people are going to try to bring you down. And one, they're going to be offended that you're even trying to do that. You know? They're even seeking God. What are you seeking God to be perfect? No one can be perfect. They say, even though the scriptures have all kinds of things, be perfect. I want to present every man perfect. We got to be unto the perfect man, the perfect day. Be perfect as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. There's all these commandments that we got to be perfect. You're complete in him and perfect. Not as though we're already perfect, but let as many as be perfect. Follow the same rule. All those are references to scriptures. I never see any place in the scripture ever where it says we can expect that Christ is going to save us, but we'll never be perfect. I never see that. I never see that. I see things like blameless, spotless, harmless, righteous, perfect, unleavened, unfeigned faith. All these things, pure hearts. You know, shunning all these other things, impurity, sin, all this stuff's supposed to be gone. Well, where is it? Well, when it appears, people are not going to like it. You can believe that. Now, why do you think they crucified a righteous man, Jesus Christ? They hated him because he was righteous. But I'm persuaded that whatever I entrust to Christ, my very life, my soul, all my efforts, he keeps it. He's guarding it. He's watching over it. Against that day. What day is he talking about? I guess the day of the reward of immortality, when that comes out, or against the day of affliction, or the day of his appearing. He made reference to his appearing. Well, I guess that's the idea. It immediately makes me think of that. Because how does he bring life and immortality to life? Because ultimately our immortality is not realized until the resurrection. Though the works began before the foundation of the world, and they were even finished before the foundation of the world. Because when God makes his decision, it's decided. That's it. When he loves you, he saves you. His love is given you before you're even alive. Before you're even made. Before your grandparents were even made. Or even the first man was ever made. God loved those who were his. And if he loves you, he saves you. That is powerful love. I've kind of, in several studies, I've made a point of that, because I think it's very important. If you love someone, you don't let them destroy themselves. If it's in your power to stop them, you do. You do it. You don't say, well, my hands are tied because they got to have their free will. And why even our country's laws are greater love than that? Because our country says, no, it's not legal for them to commit suicide. If someone's committing suicide, what happens? The police come and try to stop them. Our laws love people more than their God does. Because their God is going to let you go to hell unless you free will choose to live. Even though he could stop you, because all the power of heaven and earth is in his hands. Why will you die? Well, why would he let you? If he came to save us and be our savior, we will be saved. Pardon me. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That which was committed to Christ, that which he has committed to us, the gift, the word, the doctrine, we got to keep, he's got to keep, we're all keeping. We're all guarding. And there's, you know, all of the things of faith, you know? Faith and love. The form of sound words. The sound words are the words, the sound that lead to sound doctrine, which leads you to profiting in the Lord and profiting in the things which God has given. Things which pertain to the divine nature, which pertain to godliness. These are the things we want to profit in. These are the form of sound words. What's not sound words is things like, Well, our church is going to have a seminar on how to invest properly and how to profit in the world. Buying a home, do's and don'ts. You know, things to help you get through this life that don't pertain to godliness, but pertain to your own covetousness and pertain to the lust of the flesh. I remember I went to one church and they had a series called Unwrapping Sex, all about sex between the husband. It's all about the husband and wife. But I thought to myself, I'm like, how's this going to lead people to godliness? Like, they need to have a minister come forth and tell them, hey, you ought to enjoy sex with your wife. What unprofitable, vain jangling. Sex is God's gift to married couples. It's right for you to enjoy sex with your wife. What this is, and as the single people sitting there, you're provoking them to jealousy. And, you know, it's like, and I don't know. To me, it just baffled me. It's like, why are we even doing this? Why? It doesn't profit. Faith and love. What does love lead us to? Love leads to life. You know, when I love my enemy and I love my neighbor, it's because I'm doing the things which would lead them to life. Sometimes that means rebuking people. Sometimes that means being kind to them or turning the other cheek or a number of things. You know, the Spirit is our guide. And that is how we keep all those things that have been committed to us by the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. That's the thing. That's what that's the conduit through which the power of God is in us. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me. I was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Onesiphorus and Aurelius asked Paul, bless he, you know, because I mean, people are like, I don't know if I want to. Paul is in prison and he's probably going to be put to death. I don't know if I want to associate myself with him. That could put me in danger. Onesiphorus. Where's Paul? I need to see Paul. He's in the prison. He goes in the prison. And, you know, then people know it's like this guy came and visited Paul. But he wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. You know, like if your minister's in jail, that's can be cause for shame. Unfortunately for Paul, he wasn't in jail as an evildoer, except that the enemies of the gospel claimed he was an evildoer. And maybe he'd be falsely accused. But knowing the truth. That's the thing, it's like what if someone, you know, someone falsely accuses someone, a brother, and they're put in prison. You know, he touched me inappropriately. One accuser. And the gospel says, without two or three witnesses, you don't receive an accusation. In our law system, you do. It only takes one accuser. It's kind of scary. They usually look for other evidence, of course. There has to be some sort of foundation to the claim. But still, you know, I go to what if there's doubt? You know, it's like, well, you know, do you go see the guy or are you ashamed of him? You know? But everyone in Asia had turned away from Paul. That's Asia Minor. Does that mean every single person again? I don't think so. Every single person on that entire landmass had turned away from Paul. See, all is a figure of speech. A lot of times in the scripture. And a lot of times in real life when we say, like, I lost all my money. I don't have a cent. Well, usually, you know, if you dig around in your car, you'd find a few cents, you know. What that means, well, I lost the abundance of my money. Now, I still have, I still could sell this, I could sell that. Anyways, but in many ways, that can be a figure of speech. And I hearken back to something we had discussed in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. But all day, which means, by and large, everyone in Asia, on the whole, are turned away from Paul. Of whom are, and these are principal men, Phygelus and Hermogenes. Don't say names people. Today, you know, you name someone as being bad, like, you know, I name people from time to time. Ministers and so on and so forth. And it's like you committed a sin or something. It's no sin. Sometimes people have to be named. Because it says, as Paul said in Romans chapter 16, he says, mark them which walk contrary to the doctrine. You know, and cause divisions. Contrary to the doctrine which you have received. Those who are contrary to the doctrine of the apostles and of prophets and of the Lord, shun them. Turn away from them. And mark them. Let people know who they are. For me, that's easy. I say, well, they're the guys on TV. And on the radio. Though I haven't heard everyone who's ever on the radio, so I don't know. Is there the voice out there? Those who do not preach the gospel that I preach, mark them. Because they're not preaching the gospel taught by the apostles, prophets, and the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ.